Now today I am continuing the series of messages entitled A Cup of Wine. This is the fourth in this series that will carry us, both in the morning and evening worship services, to Easter Sunday night. I want you to turn with me today to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 36 after we pause for just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we have gathered now about Thy Word, recognizing that we are but flesh, that we are frail, our lips of clay, we pray that Thou wouldst put within our lips today the message that we should bring. Thou knowest the hearts of those who have come in today. For some, this might have been a last resort. For some, this might have been the cleaving to some anchor that they've looked for all the days of their lives. Oh, how we pray today that the Holy Spirit would bring us to the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ, and through that garden, having turned that garden of sorrow into a garden of gladness through full surrender of our lives to Jesus Christ. In His name we offer this prayer and ask these petitions with thanksgiving. Amen. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The Garden of Gethsemane was a favorite spot in the life of Jesus. Frequently, our Lord retired to that holy spot where alone he communed with God. In fact, Luke tells us that he spent every night the last week of his life there in the Garden of Gethsemane. However, the garden took on a new meaning this night, this night of nights, for this was the night when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, arrested by the Roman soldiers, and tried by the high priest. Overhead, the Palestinian moon was shining brightly. But in the heart of our Savior, there was a brighter moon shining. I like to call it the light of absolute surrender. My subject for this occasion, a garden of sorrow. Think it not strange that Jesus would be found in a garden of sorrow. For over 700 years before he was born, Isaiah said, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We shall discourse upon three aspects of the garden. First, the prayer. Second, the purpose. And third, the peace. We shall consider first the prayer in the garden of sorrow. Someone has said, and I quote, "The greatest battles that ever were fought, shall I tell you where and when? They were not fought on battlefields. They were fought inside of men." Never before or since has there been a conflict staged like the one that was waging in the Garden of Gethsemane that memorable night. It was between Jesus and Satan, and there was so much, so very much at stake. I hasten to remind you that the eternal destiny of your soul was in the balances that night. For the very best in the nature of God was engaged in mortal combat with the very worst in the nature of man. For that warfare, what were the weapons? Weapons? There was but one weapon, the weapon of prayer. Ah, a mighty instrument is prayer. Jesus had said to his disciples, "My soul is encased in sorrow." And for him, beloved, there was but one way of escape. And that was the way of prayer. And so, Jesus prayed. And he prayed the second time. And he prayed the third time. And what a prayer it was. It turned the tides of time and eternity. It paved a pathway of obedience over which Christ walked on his way to Calvary. It transformed a garden of sorrow into a garden of gladness. Listen to that prayer. There has never been another just like it. Here it is. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." It was a prayer of a son to his father. The ministry of Jesus is a threefold ministry. He was prophet. He is priest. He is king. But oh, beloved, Jesus did not come dressed in the robes of either of these offices that night. He came rather to his father as a son. "Father," he cried. Father, Father, the prayer of a son to his father. I must confess to you that we have no right to intrude upon such holy ground, nor to interrupt such sacred communion as the Father and Son enjoyed that night. It was a prayer conditioned by sorrow. No one knows the sorrow that Jesus experienced that night. He said to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." A more literal translation would word it like this: "My sorrow is crushing the life out of me." And it is significant to note that the word Gethsemane means oil press. For there, in the Mount of Olives and in the Garden of Gethsemane, the olives were placed in a press that literally squeezed the oil out of them. Jesus Christ placed himself in the oil press of the wrath of God. And Luke says, his sweat, like great drops of blood, fell to the ground that night. Gethsemane, the pressing of the life from the veins of the Son of God. To compare any sorrow like his sorrow or to his sorrow would be like comparing the tiniest raindrop to the mighty oceans. And somehow I feel that one would have to spend 100 billion years in the deepest reaches of hell before he could ever wet his tongue in the Savior's cup of sorrow. For an eternity of sorrow and suffering was channeled into a few short hours that night in the Garden of Sorrow. It was a prayer that was not only a prayer of a son to his father and a prayer that was conditioned by sorrow, it was a prayer that was characterized by surrender. The disciples are sleeping just a stone's throw away. Jesus is alone, for he must needs tread the wine press of surrender alone. And he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is surrender. This is the surrender of his will to the will of the Father. And happy is the soul whose will is surrendered to the will of God. Horatius Bonar lost all five of his children. For him, it was a time of loneliness. It was a time of heartbreak. It was a time of sadness. What did he do? Did he for one moment park by his sadness and blame God and take the spite out on man? No. Horatius Bonar wiped away the tears of sorrow and, looking full into the face of the Son of God in his garden of sorrow, he wrote these words: "Thy will, not mine, O Lord. However dark it may be, lead me by thine own hand. Choose my path for thee." A prayer that was characterized by surrender. The surrender of the will of Jesus to the will of God. How much do we know about surrender in 1968? Christians, yes. Church members, yes. Regular, yes, some. But how much do we know about surrender? How much of the will of God can be seen in the national life of America today? What with all of our riots and demonstrations and rebellion and trouble and strife in the streets, how much of the will of God can be seen in your life and mine today? I would to God that we could write this prayer with an indelible ink on our hearts of clay. Not my will, but thine be done. But I must caution you, don't pray it if you don't mean it. The consequences can be severe. In the garden alone, Jesus prayed. Let us then consider the purpose of the garden of sorrow. And the question arises, why such sorrow? Why such a prayer? What is the purpose? Here it is. The purpose is that Jesus Christ might become all that God wanted him to become, and that he might meet every demand of God as the Savior of mankind. That is the purpose. The solemn truth is that Jesus' spirit and will were crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, I know that his body was nailed to the tree at Calvary the next day. But at Calvary the next day, he carried out only that which he had surrendered to do in Gethsemane the night before. For in the garden of sorrow, his soul felt the sting of death. Did you ever wonder what would have happened if Jesus had asked his disciples for advice that night? I don't know, but somehow I believe if he had, Peter would have been the first one to answer. Impetuous Peter. Loud-mouthed Peter, if you please. Always speaking up. What do you suppose he might have said? I would venture to say that Peter would have said, Master, let's go back to the Mount of Transfiguration, because you remember he wanted to stay there when he was there. But Jesus couldn't stay on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's facing the Garden of Sorrow. He's facing Pilate's hall. He's facing Calvary's cross. Master, let's get out of the clutches of death and go back to the Mount of Transfiguration, where the majestic glory of the Father did shine in your face. Perish the thought that Jesus would have retreated from the Garden of Gethsemane. For if Jesus had given up in the Garden of Sorrow, there would be no eternal salvation, no hope, no heaven, no life. Jesus prayed, if this cup cannot pass except I drink it, thy will be done. The only way that that cup could pass was for Jesus to drink the bitter dregs contained therein. He drank the cup of sorrow that you and I might drink the cup of salvation. Thank God he did. What was in that cup that night? Oh, there has been much speculation here. And I do not propose to have the answer. But somehow I think I know better this morning than I knew last Sunday. For I believe that all the bitter herbs of hell were in that cup that night. And I believe that death, or shall I say, 10 billion times 10 billion deaths were in that cup that night. For Paul declared he tasted death for every man. 10 temporal death, the separation of the soul from the body. Eternal death, the separation of the soul from God. Oh, there it is. The chief ingredient in the cup of sorrow was separation from God. It is true, and you know it, and I know it, and the Bible declares it, that the crucifixion took place in the mind of God and in the counsels of the Almighty before the world began. In heaven. But I must remind you that the Father and the Son were together working out the plan of your redemption and mine. The crucifixion was planned with God. But now in time, Jesus is facing the ordeal of the cross without God. From the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou separated thyself from me? That is the content of that mixture of suffering and shame in the Garden of Sorrow. And shame on me for whatever else was in that cup that night. My sins were there. All the sins of my life, which made it ever so bitter and distasteful. Augustus Toplady, who gave us the beloved hymn, Rock of Ages, did some calculating on the sins of mankind. And he came up with this deduction, that the average man who has reached his 50th birthday has committed in thought and word and deed 1,500,000,000 sins. An astronomical figure, is it not? But wait. Multiply that 1,500,000,000 by every member of Adam's race, and small wonder that Jesus prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I dare tiptoe into the Garden of Gethsemane. I dare approach the Son of God agonizing with his life flowing from his body. But I do so, and I ask him, Jesus, why do you agonize in such sorrow? Why is your soul exceeding sorrowful? Why is your soul so near death? And he answers back, I'm doing it all for you. I'm agonizing in sorrow for you. I'm in the clutches of death for you. I'm enduring the horrors of hell for you. And then I must turn by faith to God, and I must pray, dear God, help my unbelief. Oh, dear God, I believe. I believe. I believe. Jesus Christ, literally squeezed the life out of himself. For such a worm as I scarce can take it in. That's the purpose of the Garden of Sorrow. And finally, what shall I say about the peace of the garden? It's midnight now. And the streets of nearby Jerusalem are hushed in silence. And the disciples, those three who were closest to him, Peter and James and John, are asleep. And Jesus prays alone, "Not my will, but thine be done." And at that moment, the conflict was forever settled, and the peace of God flooded his soul. The peace that passes all understanding. And so it is, you can have that peace today. Even in your garden of sorrow, when you pray as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Have you prayed that prayer with meaning? Have you entered the garden of sorrow? Why not enter with Jesus today in the garden of sorrow? And make that prayer and conform to the purpose that God has for your life and discover the peace that only Jesus Christ can give in the garden of sorrow. Let us stand for our prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how unworthy we are to stand here when we ought to be hanging in open shame upon a cross for our sins. But we thank thee that Jesus paid it all, that Jesus surrendered his will to thy will in the garden of sorrow and turned it into a garden of gladness for us, for every soul here today. Grant, O God, that none would leave this place who have not that peace that comes only by fulfilling the purpose that reaches us only as we pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is our prayer, that every man and woman and boy and girl in this house today would walk where Jesus walked, would kneel where Jesus knelt, would pray where Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." In his name we ask it, even as we hear the echoes from the garden of sorrow. With thanksgiving we pray. While we are still bowed in prayer, just before the choir sings the hymn of invitation, while you remain with your heads bowed in prayer, I wonder if there are those today who would like to slip out from your seat and come here to the front and let Jesus Christ come into your heart. If you're lost, if you're unsaved, if you've never trusted him, if you've never made that decision to let Jesus be your Savior and let him come into your heart and your life, can you not hear from the echoes of the Garden of Sorrow his prayer for you? I want you to step out of where you are right now Mister, maybe you're at the end of the way this morning. Maybe you're in the twilight of life. I don't know. Maybe you're young and just beginning. Maybe you're perplexed. Maybe you're burdened. Maybe you've decided to give up. Don't give up unless you give up to Jesus. I want you to step out of your seat and down this aisle and claim Christ as your Savior. If you are here this morning and you'd like to make a public commitment of your life and a public affirmation of your faith, you'd like to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church by baptism, by letter from another Baptist church, or by your statement of having been scripturally baptized through the ministry of a church of like faith. Or if you would like to come as a Christian, hear me now while you're in prayer. If you would like to come while that voice of the Savior is still echoing from Gethsemane's garden, from the Mount of Olives, from the oil press, you would like to come and pray that prayer, not my will, but thine be done. Whatever your need, while we sing the first stanza and while you remain in prayer, I want you to step out.